tonight we're going to talk about some very important things. That's why I encourage you to pull out your Bibles and open them up to Matthew, the 28th chapter, and we're going to read verses 19 and 20 just here in a minute. Before we do that, I'd like to say one quick note about the upcoming meeting that we're going to have with Brother Don Truex. I attended services with where Don preached in Tampa, Florida, for a couple of years while I was at Florida College. And I have to tell you, I have to warn you about one important thing. His voice is amazing. And you're going to understand that in a couple of weeks when he gets here. You're going to be mesmerized by it. But don't be too distracted by it, because what he has to say is even more amazing, because he preaches straight from the Bible. He preaches the gospel with all of his heart, and he loves it with all of his being. So I've been looking forward to him coming ever since I got here. So thrilled about that, and I hope you all are thrilled about it too. Well, let's go ahead and read Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. At the very end of this gospel, Jesus says this to his disciples: "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This year, the elders here at Olson Park have challenged us, all of us, to be more engaged in personal evangelism. And they're encouraging all of us to take the Great Commission to heart and lock in on at least one person this year in order to help draw them closer to God and hopefully to obey the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I thank Philip for his song selections this evening. And I thank Brady for the sentiments in his prayer according to these words. And one of the methods that they're encouraging us, the elders are encouraging us to use to help us, is taking an index card and writing someone's name on it, the name of the person that you're locking in on, and keeping it in your Bible so that every time you open it, you'll see it and be reminded of your commitment to help that person in any way that you can get closer to God. And it's a great idea, and I'm already seeing results, or some results, with my index project, and I hope that you are as well. It's with this in mind that I'd like for us to consider some what we'll call hows of personal evangelism. I know that this morning's article had some other keys of personal evangelism. I hope that you're not thinking that I'm just a one-trick pony today. But the things that we're going to be talking about, like I said, are very important. So I encourage you to follow along with what we're going to be saying today. And you know, so often people will come up to me and tell me, you know, yes, I understand that I'm supposed to go out into all the world and make disciples of every nation. And I know why I'm supposed to do that. But I just don't know how. How do I become an effective soul winner for Jesus? And I'll admit, I've had the same questions myself. Well, today I'd like to share with you some hows of personal evangelism that the Bible teaches us. And these are lessons from one of the greatest personal evangelists of all time, the Apostle Paul. And these things are recorded for us so that we may all learn them and use them in our personal evangelism. So go ahead and pull out your Bibles if you haven't already, and turn open to Colossians, the fourth chapter. Colossians, the fourth chapter. And read with me verses 2 through 6 to prepare our minds for this study. Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6. At the end of this letter, Paul says to the Colossians, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." The first how we're going to talk about today is thanking God for the blessings He has given you. Here in Colossians, the 4th chapter and verse 2, Paul commands the Colossians and us to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Prayer should be a huge part of a Christian's life because it was a huge part of the life of Christ. When you open up the four books of the New Testament we call the Gospels, you're very likely to find Jesus praying. In Luke, the 6th chapter, in verse 12, Jesus spent all night in prayer before choosing his special 12 disciples. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, in verse 39 through 44, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before he was crucified. And even while on the cross, in Luke 23, verse 34 and 36, we see him praying on the cross as he is being crucified. And everywhere you see Jesus, you see him praying. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we must follow his example and not just pray as he did, but pray without ceasing. As 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 tells us. And also, Paul tells us here in Colossians, the 4th chapter, and verse 2, that we must pray earnestly. A few weeks ago, we looked at the four places in the Bible, where God uses the phrase, whatever you do. And one of those whatever you do's was to do it heartily as to the Lord, as we find in Colossians 3, verse 23. What Paul is saying here is very much the same idea, that when you pray, put your heart into it. Put your whole heart into it. And the reason why we pray earnestly, without ceasing, is because of what James tells us in James, the 5th chapter, in verse 16. In James, the 5th chapter, in verse 16, James tells us that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This type of prayer is the only type of prayer that is effective. All other types are not effective. And ultimately, they're useless. They're not really prayers at all. They're just vain repetitions, which the Bible warns us from using. So we must pray earnestly and without ceasing, because it is the only type of prayer that is effective. But we must also do it in a certain way. Then this is really the point that I'm trying to get across here. We need to pray earnestly without ceasing with thanksgiving to God. This is so important to our prayer life and to our personal evangelism, is because it makes us realize how much we all need God. And it helps us make that connection that if we need God this much, then so does everyone else. Think about it just for a moment. What do you receive from God? What does God offer to you and give to you? He blesses us all. He blesses all of us with today, another chance at repentance and another opportunity to serve him. He blesses us with the physical blessings like food and shelter and clothing, and even more than that. He blesses us emotionally with family and friends and with a purpose in our lives. He blesses us spiritually with his love, with Jesus, and with the chance to be saved from our sins, with the church and with the Bible and with so many other amazing things. He is so amazing to us in so many different ways. And we need to keep this in mind in prayer, in every prayer, and every time we engage in personal evangelism. And this brings us to our second point. The second how we're going to discuss today is this. Pray to God for open doors. We just looked at the importance of prayer and how we are to pray earnestly, without ceasing, and with thanksgiving. What we're going to look at now is what we're praying for that way. What we're to pray for is for God to give us opportunities to, as he says, speak the mystery of Christ to whoever. Now, we won't spend too much time on this point because I believe it's pretty straightforward. However, I do want us to consider something in this regard, or in regard to this point. When it comes to personal evangelism, or really any kind of persuasive speaking, a mistake people often make is that they don't consider their audience. In my office, taped to my bookshelf, I have what a friend of mine has called the 4 D's. And on it, it has 4 different types of people. It has the 4 different types of people that will be at every service. And if you care to ask me about it later, we can talk about that more then. But the point is that I look at that sheet of paper before every lesson that I prepare, just so I keep my audience in mind. And I use that to make sure that I say something to everyone that will be there. I try in my sermons, in the adult classes, in the school-age classes, in the home Bible studies we did, and in everything else to consider my audience when I speak the mystery of Christ. And I do that because if I don't, I miss an opportunity to help someone draw nearer to God. I see that this is a big problem when it comes to personal evangelism because I know people want to help others draw near to God. I see people who are on fire for the Lord, but because they don't know how to use that fire, they just end up getting burned out. They have these grand plans of, I'm going to preach the gospel to everyone that I meet, without any sort of focus to direct them in that noble endeavor. It is important that when we pray to God for open doors, we are specific about which doors that we want open. Now, we need to be open to the doors that God opens for us and the opportunities that He gives us on a daily basis. But we need to be praying specifically for which doors we want open. And one of the reasons why the elders wanted us to write these names on these cards and place them on our Bibles is so that they would always be fresh on our minds when we pray. That this is specific. And we need to be like this. So when we pray, we can pray for the Lord to open that door for us to walk into and preach His Word. Speaking of walking, that leads us to our third point. The third how we're going to think about today is walking wisely towards everyone. In Colossians, the 4th chapter in verse 5, Paul tells us to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. This may be the most important thing that we talk about today because of how loud our actions speak. There's a story about a Catholic monk, Francis of Assisi, that I'd like to share with you. And please understand that I don't believe or agree or condone many of the things he did or taught, but that I do appreciate this one thing. One day, Francis of Assisi approached one of his disciples and told him that they were going into town to preach. The young monk was very excited that he could hardly contain himself. So they left, and when they arrived at town, they first stopped at the butcher's house to visit. From there, they went on to speak with an old widow woman, and then a farmer, and then someone else, and eventually working his way through the entire town. When the day was coming to an end, he told his disciple that they were going back to their place. The young monk balked at this, and told his teacher, but we haven't preached any sermons today. I thought we were coming to do that. And his teacher looked back at him and smiled and said, well, didn't we? I love that story because it exemplifies what real personal evangelism is all about. Taking all of life's opportunities to preach the gospel in every single one of your actions, words, and thoughts. Walking wisely. Even if it is just planting the seed and letting someone else do the watering, this is what our personal evangelism needs to be all about. So let me ask you this. How many people do you know that are of God on Sundays, but of the world every other day of the week? I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that person. And now let me ask you this. How effective is their evangelism? Is their personal evangelism, their personal work, how effective is it? It isn't, is it? Not too long ago, we finished a study of the book of Ecclesiastes, and the conclusion of the whole matter was what? To fear God and keep His commandments, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. And the Bible talks so much about what we are to do and not to do, and it does that for a reason. Two, actually. The first reason is so that we can glorify God in all the things that we do according to His Word. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, and Colossians 3, verse 17. But the second reason, which plays off the first reason, is so that our influence can be used to bring others closer to God, which will glorify Him. This is walking in wisdom to everyone. We need to walk this way if we ever hope to be effective personal evangelists, because people will always listen closer to your actions than they will to your words. It is so important that we understand that living like a Christian, buying back the time others have wasted on sin, speaks louder than any sermon they may or may not hear. And this brings us to our last point. The last how we're going to discuss today is to speak graciously to everyone. Back in Colossians, the 4th chapter, in verse 6, Paul finishes this section by saying, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one." I think there is a reason why in this list this comes last. Why the speaking part of personal evangelism is the last thing Paul mentions here. I believe that is because this is the payoff of praying earnestly without ceasing and with thanksgiving for open doors and walking wisely to everyone, including those who are outside of the fold of God. So after we speak with our God, we speak with our actions, that we speak with words to those who are afar off. Now, what do we say and how do we say? Well, our speech, as we're told here, is to always be with grace. And I think that that should be understood in two different ways. On one hand, I believe that it tells us the content of what we are to say. That we always speak about the grace of God. And that the song of grace, as we sang just a little while ago, that His grace reaches me and His grace reaches all of us. That His grace is truly amazing. And we should, and why not? The grace of God is the most amazing thing that anyone will ever experience in this life. The fact that God created man so good that He Himself even seemed to be impressed by it, Genesis 1, verse 31. And the fact that man destroyed that perfect relationship with his Creator by sinning against Him is so devastatingly sad. But for God to turn around and go, "I still love you," and to prove that, "I will send my own Son to atone for your sins," that truly is amazing grace. And there is nothing that you or I could ever do to earn God's favor. And that is why it is called grace, unmerited favor. And this grace is so amazing that how can we ever stop talking about it? Our speech must always be about His grace to us and to everyone else in the world. In whatever we're talking about, it must be our speech must always be with grace, content-wise, but it must also be in another way. That's the first thing. The second thing we need to understand about our speech always being with grace is that this needs to be how we speak with others. It needs to be our attitude with others. And I'll just say this very quickly. The way we speak with people about the grace of God needs to be with grace. That means that what we say needs to be said in a way that is both useful and in a way which will preserve the soul of every soul God has opened to us. Yes, at times it will be frustrating. Yes, at times we will be mocked or even worse. But we must always keep in mind that this is the opportunity that you have prayed for and the opportunity which with God has blessed us with. So say it with grace. It's so important that we always speak graciously about the grace of God. Well, as we close our study for the moment, I'd like for us to consider the words of the beloved disciple John in 1 John the 4th chapter in verses 7 through 11. If you would, turn over there and read that with me. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. John, in this beautiful epistle, says this: "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Friends, let us love one another, especially those who are outside of faith. And let us use these methods to help us show our love to everyone for whom Jesus died and help them get closer to God, the God who loves them more than words can say. Well, thank you so kindly for following along with me and considering these very important things. Go ahead and pull out your songbooks and turn to the invitation song that was announced. Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling. And His voice is gently calling to anyone whose life isn't right with God. He's calling gently because He loves you so very much. And He wants the best for you. And He knows that the best for all of us is to draw closer to Him every single day until we go home to Him in heaven. So why not answer the gospel call? Even right now, as we stand and as we sing.